Well, 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 good morning. I'm so glad y'all are with us. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13, if you would, please. What started out as one message has grown into about 5 weeks now. And I have to tell you, I do not feel like I have liberty from the Lord to leave it yet. So we're going to just kind of keep doing what we've been doing over the last few weeks. I have much to share with you. But frankly, I think the Lord himself, I mean, I don't say this lightly or by way of cliche, but I think the Lord himself has much to share with us. The reason I say that is because what we've been doing over the last few weeks is talking about the nature of revelation, not the book of Revelation, but the nature of how God reveals himself, how God reveals himself through Scripture and through us. And so what we're doing, everybody, is we're practicing revelation. We're doing, getting revelation, putting it in action. So what we're seeing is, as we ask the Lord to open our eyes, he's doing that, and I'm hearing it from you. In fact, this might turn into one of my next books, frankly, because I'm hearing so much good stuff from you guys about the parables and what the Lord is showing you. We're talking about it together in here. That I'm thinking there's a book in there. So I'm going to be saving this stuff and writing that up, okay? And I'll try to put everybody's name in there if I can. All right, let me set the stage here. We always have people with us who have not been with us before, and so I can't reach back 4 years and preach everything we've done, but I do want to set the stage a little bit for where we are and what we're talking about and why. A few weeks ago, I felt like the Lord began to speak to me about the nature of revelation. Now, again, not the book of Revelation, but what that is about is the uncovering, the unveiling of Jesus. In fact, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you look at it. And so here's what we found. We've kind of come to agree on a few certain things. We have agreed that revelation is, really, it is the previously hidden but now made knowable to us by the Spirit things of God. The previously hidden but now made knowable to us through the Holy Spirit the things of God. Now, here's where we've kind of begun to see a separation, though. For so much in the body of Christ, for so many people, revelation has been about what cool information or insight or prophetic thing can I get that nobody else has, and that's revelation, and it gives me, you know, what can I see that nobody else has seen that builds a great ministry for me and gives me a television show and all that kind of stuff, right? And so people follow whoever has the latest, greatest revelation. Somebody can say, listen, I got revelation from God about this or about that or about heaven or about hell or about finances or about whatever it is. And we tend to follow after people we think have the latest revelation from God without realizing that all of us, every single one of the sons of God, and that covers men and women both, all of us, by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within us, we are all supposed to be getting revelation from God. Every one of us are supposed to be getting revelation. It's not for the superstars in ministry. It's not for the big guys on TV or have radio shows or crusades. It's for all of us. God has been wanting to. So we say, well, Mark, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those who love him. But then when we quote that verse and we stop right there, but it goes on to say, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. God's desire is for us to know what he knows. He wants to share who he is. Now, but let me go a step further. It's not just about the stuff God knows. Revelation, everybody, is not cool pieces of spiritual information. Revelation is the unveiling, the revealing of God himself as Father. It is seeing the Father. So here's what we've said. There's a difference between discovery and revelation. Discovery, we've been saying, is akin to being an archaeologist and brushing away dirt off of dinosaur bones in the dirt with a toothbrush, and you brush it away and you reveal a dinosaur skeleton. That's discovery. And we can do that with Scripture. You can do that through historical context of Scripture. You can do it with commentaries, word studies, all these kind of, and you can discover really cool, interesting things about Scripture and about God, and that's a great thing, but that's not revelation, that's discovery. That's not bad, but revelation happens when that dinosaur jumps up out of the dirt and starts chasing you. Now you have revelation. Revelation is when life comes into that discovery. See, when God breathes on that discovery that he might have led you to, but when God breathes on that truth that now you see and it starts making sense to you and starts having impact in your life like a dinosaur chasing you, now that's impact. When you start having that kind of interaction with the life of the Word of God, now you're getting revelation. But watch, even that's not revelation if it's about you. See, if it remains just about you, it's not revelation. It's not real revelation until it reveals to you the Father. Now, when you see the Father, then you begin to see who you are as a son. And again, we've said son covers all genders. I mean, both, not all, but both. There's only two. It's a generic term for male and female sons. So what happens is when you don't know who you are as a son of God until you see who the Father is. But you can't. You're blind to your sonship until you see the Father. But often we see the fatherhood of God, but if we think we're orphans, we miss the benefits of his fatherhood. So here's what we've seen. We've been reading scripture for the last number of years through kind of bifocal lenses that the Lord has given us. There are two things that really we're kind of seeing through. One is the lens of sonship. We are no longer orphans. In other words, an orphan is somebody who does not have a father to provide for them, to promote them, to protect them, to show them his pleasure. And so orphans have to go get all that stuff themselves. Sons have a father whose job it is to gladly promote them, provide for them, protect them, pour out his pleasure on them. That's what sons have. But the church is full of sons who live like orphans. We have that father, but we live our lives as if it's our job to promote ourselves, to protect ourselves, to provide for ourselves, to please God, to make him happy at us. We think it's our job to do all that, and then God is pleased if we work at it hard enough. Absolutely. That's you know, we've got millions of sons of God running around the earth like orphans, thinking it's up to us to make God happy with us. Can I tell you something? The favor of God is on you because the favor of God is on Jesus and Jesus is in you. And so by virtue of the fact that we changed places with him on the cross and he took our curse and we got his inheritance, the inheritance is yours. What that means is if you're a son of God, congratulations. You have a room in the Father's house. Now, you start to see maybe what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. See, that wasn't about your mansion over the hilltop in Beulah land. It was about your belonging in the house of God with the inheritance. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing and heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, it's yours. Not for when you die someday. It's yours. You got the inheritance. So that means, listen, my kids know in my house that they don't have to ask me if they can get something out of the refrigerator. They can go to the refrigerator. They can get anything they want out of it at any time. They know that. Now, sometimes I might not have gone to the store. There might not be milk when they want it. But that's because I have earthly limitations as a father. Now, I will go get milk for them. But understand something. God's refrigerator of provision for you is never empty. Amen. It never lacks. God never has to run to the store because he forgot to get what you needed. You understand? It just doesn't happen. Listen, Samuel talks about the great discovery he made when he was a kid. It was a wonderful thing. You know, two great days in my life that I celebrate. The day that my children first learned to turn on the TV by themselves and make their own cereal. Incredible days of freedom for me and sleeping in. But Samuel remembers the day that he poured a bowl of cereal, found we didn't have milk, so he thought water might work. It did not. Nor did orange juice. But listen, here's the thing. As sons of God, you never have to pour water in your cereal. Amen. What that means is you don't have to try to make it work for you to get your own provision. The Father has provided everything you need. There's a room in the house with your name on it. There's a place at the table. All the blessings of God are yours because of Jesus. All the inheritance of the promised land, of the kingdom of God, are yours, not because you're good enough, but because Jesus was good enough. And you, your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's yours. So relax. Everybody take a deep breath. Yay, you're in the house. Now, the first thing you do is just hang around in the living room until you know who you are. Then, maybe eventually we get busy. If the Father says, hey, I'd like for you to work in the vineyard. Yes, sir, I'm gone. Now, here's the thing. We've been talking about parables of Jesus, looking through these two lenses, first sonship and the other, the kingdom of God. Now, again, what we mean by that is Jesus said, pray this way, Father, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Jesus didn't say this. He wasn't saying, pray this way, Father, bring the world to a wonderful, cataclysmic, destructive end whenever you think it's time. Is that what you pray every day? Father, I'm just asking you to wrap the world up with explosions and meltings, and the many will meet their doom. Amen. See, that's not what he's saying. Listen, what Jesus is saying is this. Listen, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God is, you know what a kingdom is? It's wherever a king has his way. Well, is there anything that's outside of the authority and the rule and reign of God? No. So, Jesus said, pray this way, God, let the fact that you rule and reign over everything be made real in our lives today. Bring that realm in which you live and move and work that we call heaven, bring it to earth. Invade earth with your realm. Okay, so, if the kingdom of God is here, as Jesus preached, and it's available for us to get in on and to bring into the lives of us and those around us, and we get to be agents of the authority of God to set things right and see people delivered from this present evil age and delivered from worry and delivered from demonization and delivered from depression, delivered from sickness, delivered from all kinds. If that authority is here, we get to be a part of that. Now, if those two things are true, we are sons and we have authority to bring His kingdom that has come to the earth and is increasing now. What does that mean when we read Scripture? Now, I'm telling you, if you see those things, two things as true, it changes the way you read everything you've ever read in the Bible. Matthew 13. Okay. Now, having said that, of the next 20, 30 minutes, I want to show you a couple of parables. And actually, we're going to start with some really easy ones, okay? We have kind of been progressing through. It was great, man. Last week, we talked about... Which one last week? Yeah, last week was the whole, the hired in the marketplace, hiring people all day, the generosity. Man, incredible stuff. Listen, you need to catch up on this stuff. The Lord's saying good things. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to read a couple of parables, and we're going to pray first. I'm going to ask the Lord to give you revelation. This is not about me preparing a message to entertain you. This is about you. Now, I'm not going to ask you, what do you think about this passage? Because that's not really what we're talking about here. And I'm not going to ask you to parrot back to me what you learned in Sunday school about this passage. We're going to ask God to sweep the decks and clear the plates and give us new revelation. Now, here's what I want you to realize as we do this, though. I got one of my favorite emails I've ever gotten in my life this week. Kathy Starling, they're not here today, they're out of town, but Kathy emailed me. She said, Pastor Mark, I want to ask you about this passage of Scripture. She said, I think I'm seeing through these lenses, but I want to find out if this is right. She said, there's a story that I'm preparing to teach in children's church in a couple of weeks, but I read one verse differently than I ever had before. This verse has two sentences. She said, and the emphasis has always been in my life on the second sentence, but I'm thinking it should be the first. And here's what it is. And it's the story of Peter walking on the water, and he goes and he gets to Jesus, and then Peter looks at the waves and he begins to sink. And the verse says this, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed Peter and took him and raised him up. The second sentence says, and Jesus said to him, Peter, why are you little faith? Why did you doubt? She said, I've always focused on that second sentence and said, okay, the point of this story is, The point of this verse is I got to have more faith. I have too little faith. I'm too inconsistent. I got to have faith, got to have faith. She said, but could it be that the point of that verse is that whether he had faith or not, Jesus was there and immediately reached out his hand to save him? Now, what do you think God's saying? See, here's the thing about that, everybody. I love that because what it means is Kathy got it. And I hope that she's a representative sample of what the Lord is doing all among us, that we're getting it, that it is not about us. Never was, never will be. Listen, Max Lucado says, when the stagehands of heaven turn their spotlight on the star of the show, it won't be you. It's, you know, here's what I used to hear. I've preached this before. I've heard this said, God is not so concerned with your happiness as he is your holiness. Now, I used to think that was good because I thought, okay, well, that gives me a way to somewhere to put my suffering, you know, and the hardship I have to go through. God's just, he doesn't care about me being happy. He just wants me to be holy, so I'll just let. Well, then I began to realize later, I got this revelation, of course, as we've seen, that the Lord, that God really is concerned about my happiness because he knows my happiness is found in holiness and in satisfaction in him. But now I'm starting to realize both of those things are wrong. Here's what I'm starting to say now. God's not nearly concerned about my happiness or my holiness as much as he is his. It's about his holiness. You see, God, listen, everybody. My Father loves me and he loves you, but I am not the center of his universe, nor are you. Man is not the center of his universe. You know who is? He is. He is the center of his universe. You know why he created us? Because he wanted a people who could enjoy him as much as he enjoys being him. God was not lonely out in space, everybody. And he needed to make some people who could keep him company. He's really happy just being himself. But out of his great love and mercy, he made us and then made a way for us to get in on how good he is. Now that's love. What more could I ask for? So it's always been about him. Now, knowing that with these lenses, let's pray. Father, I pray that as we see these passages, Lord, would you open up our eyes to see things we've never seen before. God, we ask for revelation. Lord, sweep the decks, clear the plates. Right now, would you make way for us to see and hear you? Lord, give us real revelation that shows us the Father. So we see God is not about us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 13, verse 31. And Jesus presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when grown, it's taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree so that the birds of the sky come and nest in its branches. All right, first of all, let's define the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. Remember, when he says kingdom of heaven, he's using that word. Matthew actually is using the word heaven when he writes this because he's writing to a predominantly Jewish audience for whom it was irreverent to use the name of God. And so heaven is a synonym for God because it refers to that realm of his kingdom. We're not talking about someplace you go after you die, okay? So if Jesus says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he gives this parable, so not asking you what you think. What do you see? What have you seen there? Pastor Neil, Andrew, would you mind serving again with the microphones? Thank you. Thank you for serving this, guys. It is wonderful to have this. Oh, almost battery covered there. It is a great thing to have these on CD and on the internet so others listening in can hear what's happening. Yellow and white. Okay, who's seen something? Not a trick question. Kelly, see something already? Kelly, go ahead.
I was just commenting to my husband. I'm in that place of just seeing Jesus everywhere in the parables. And as soon as you read it, I thought, what if that's Jesus? And God, he is the mustard seed that God took and sowed into the field of this world. And the smallest of seeds and is grown. It's taller than the vegetables and becomes a tree.
Ooh.
So the birds of the sky can come and nest in its branches.
Now, that's good. Now, I hadn't seen that before. Did y'all hear what she said? What if Jesus, what if that seed is Jesus? That, and in fact, you see in other parables where God says the field is the world. And so in one sense, I think that's absolutely right. In one sense, the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God, begins with Jesus, who in fact is interesting. Paul, you look in Romans, and Paul talks about Jesus being that seed. He was the seed of Abraham. So, cool. So Jesus is the one who overtakes everything else. He rules and reigns over it all. That's good. I like it. What else? It's not the only truth in there. Haley Sink.
I just was reading it, and I guess what stuck out to me was that at the very end where it says, the birds of the sky came and nest in its branches. And I guess what it made me think about was just a place of rest.
Good. That's good. Let me say this. I've heard it said before, heard it preached, that because in other scriptures, in some others, birds represent demonic forces, that what that means, I heard a guy preach this message. What that means is there's demons in the church. Well, I don't doubt that. I mean, I'm sure that's true, but I don't think that's what it means here. Because for one thing, we can't take what something means in one place of Scripture and apply it to all of them. For instance, when we look at the next parable, Jesus talks about yeast in a lump of dough as being the kingdom. Well, in another time, he says, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. So yeast was bad then, but it's good here. So I think you're right, Haley. I think there's a picture of the kingdom of God being a place of rest and shelter, which kind of sounds like sonship to me. That we have a place, we have rest, we have shelter, protection, provision, promotion in the Father's house as sons of God. I love that. Good. Okay, what else? Here's to Andrew, you're getting a workout today. Usually it's Holy Spirit's on this side of the room. Good, Kirsten.
To me, this just sort of reveals, this is just God revealing the character of what His Word does when you hear it. Because as some of you know, I got saved very late in life, and I was raised with no biblical background. And after I got saved, I was like, woohoo, Jesus! And then I would be listening to praise music, and there were certain verses that would just stick in my heart, and I couldn't. And then I would find out, oh, that's in the Bible. That's Scripture. But those verses in like praise music that are from the Bible would stick in my heart and roll around. And I mean, even as a child, I went to Bible camp. My mom would let me go. And there was a verse I'd heard as a child that always, it was Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it just stuck in my heart. And so we were talking about being obsessed today when you're at school or you're wherever you are. And you lay down those seeds for people. Don't think that they're not going to grow just because when you speak the word of God, it has power.
Yeah.
Anywhere it falls, and you may not see it, and someone else may come and water it. But to me, that just reveals He's saying, "This is what it's like. This is," and that was my experience.
Good, good, Kirsten. All right, y'all. One of the primary truths in this that we see, one of the revelations, is one of the things that characterizes the nature of God's kingdom. His rule and reign. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. You know, let's be clear what that means. When God rules and reigns over everything, is there anything that's bigger than Him? Is cancer more powerful than God Himself? No. Is depression more powerful than God? Is a bad economy, job loss, bankruptcy, is any of that more powerful than God? No. Well, so we have to decide whose authority are we going to let ourselves live under? Are we going to receive the fact that God is bigger than and more powerful and in authority over everything that may come against us? Or are we going to let ourselves be victims of things that we treat as bigger than God? There's nothing He can do about that. All right, so what this means is God's kingdom, His authority to rule and reign, as Kirsten said, one of the basic revelations of this is it starts small and it grows. It's little and it gets bigger. Okay? And one of the things Jesus keeps using this thing of seed, that because the whole life of the tree is in that one seed. Everything that that tree will become is inherent. It is present in that one tiny little bitty seed. Okay? Everything it is right there. And in time, it will manifest its nature. The nature of the tree is in the seed, but it has to manifest, and that takes time to do that. But it starts small and it grows. Good. All right. What else? Renee.
I was thinking of the faith, the seed being like the faith, but the faith is so small. It may even be a faith that we don't quite understand what's going on in our lives, but we're trusting God in that faith, and God is building that faith to make us strong. And that God's going to use that in our lives, that we can minister to other people and we can be an example of other people as we learn to trust God.
Good. So. Good, absolutely. Listen, faith, which is trusting God, is part of the character of the kingdom. That only comes in the kingdom of God. And so it grows. Our trust in the Father grows as the kingdom, as the manifestation of His rule and reign in our lives grows. As we see Him being faithful in something, we know He's going to be faithful next time. See, it helps. It grows with us. Good. Good. Amen. All right. Coming to the back.
Pastor Mark, one thing I see in that scripture, one thing I've heard a lot about is the law of obscurity. And one thing I see is that the seed, if it was left in its packet, would never become anything. It would remain a seed. It would remain just what it was to begin with. When he talks about the soil, being planted in the soil, what I see there is fertile ground. Mm-hmm. And we're the fertile ground that God's looking for that seed to be able to grow in. And in order for us to be able to see that manifest, then we have to be in a place to where He can have His rule and reign in our lives so that will become what it's supposed to be.
Good, good. So we do. We've got to make ourselves available to be a place where that rule and reign of God can grow and increase. Now, see, guys, here's where, let me just tell you, and this wasn't where any of you have gone, but what we're seeing is we have to understand that the seed is not like, we've heard people say, well, the seed is, you know, the tree is the church, so we are the seed and we grow together. Nope. We are not the seed. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like a seed, the mustard seed, that becomes a tree. See, so again, what we're doing is, as we're talking about this, we're realizing it's not about us. It's about His rule and reign. Okay, there's more. Let me give you a couple of minutes here. We'll go to the next one. Anybody else? What are you seeing? Revelation of the nature of God's rule and reign and sonship. Go ahead, Melissa.
I was just looking over a little bit farther when it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that word isn't capitalized, but I thought about when Kelly was talking about the seed, could the seed be Jesus? Because it says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then also thinking about a seed, there's a scripture somewhere it says, a seed can't bear fruit unless it's buried and it dies. It remains it remains without life unless it's buried, it dies. And if it can die and be buried, then it begins to bear fruit. And I thought, that's what Jesus did for us.
Well, that's good, yeah. And in fact, yeah, that's true. I think that's an accurate analogy. Jesus was in the ground, buried in the ground, dead. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth fruit. And Hebrews says that we are the first fruits of His kingdom. That's good. All right, now let's look at the next parable. What we're going to do is you're going to start to see some revelation kind of bleed over with both of these, okay? Look at this next one in verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it spread through all of it. How many ever put yeast in flour? 50 pounds is a lot. But it doesn't take much, does it? Okay, so the kingdom of God is like a little bit of yeast that a woman took and mixed in 50 pounds of flour and it spread through to all of it. So what do you see? What revelation? What do you see about the nature of the kingdom there? Little bit goes a long way. Little bit goes a long way. Little dab of do you. Yeah, a little bit goes a long way. Good. You, Marianne?
I was just kind of going to echo what the man said in the back earlier about the obscurity. I really like that, and I think he's onto something there, that here you have something, just you start with something very tiny, the mustard seed in this giant field. You start with something invisible, practically yeast, and 50 pounds of flour, a huge amount of flour. But both of these things in themselves were still obscure. But until the man sowed the mustard seed, until the woman put it in the flour, then it started to move and manifest and make itself. So there was action involved in both of these. It was obscure, there was action, and then it manifested itself.
That's good.
I think there was something to that.
So could it be then that part of our responsibility is to provide the environment in which the life that is in the seed can grow? All right, now let's see this, but now let's understand still it's not about us. Marianne planted a few weeks ago, and a couple months ago, whenever it was, the spring, in our backyard, a little garden, a little, you know, 4x4 raised garden. We got some tomato plants in there and some okra and an eggplant and grape tomatoes and stuff, isn't it? And we've had a couple of the tomatoes, and, you know, the other day we had one, took it, sliced it up. Man, it was great. I mean, vine-ripened, homegrown. You know, it's just this flavor. I mean, it's just bursting. We had BLT sandwiches, and it was great. Enjoy that tomato. But all I knew to say to Marianne was, good job, hon. Now, it felt a little strange to say that, though, because she didn't make the tomato. You understand? She didn't. I mean, it tasted good, and I gave her credit for it, but she didn't really make it grow. But what she did do, though, was she provided an environment and cooperated with the principles of life that was already in the seed. The life of the in the seed didn't come from her, but she cooperated with that life and provided an environment where it could eventually manifest itself, manifest its nature. And then we enjoyed the fruit of that, and we tasted and saw that the tomato was good. Y'all, listen. See, even then, watch, we have responsibility to cooperate with the principles of life that are in the kingdom of God. Now, all right, now watch. Going to make a distinction. Here we go. Now we're getting deep. There's a difference. Oh, here we go. There's a difference between cooperating with the principles of Scripture and cooperating with the principles of the kingdom. All right, okay. Now let it roll around a second. Here you go. Do this. All right. Now, here's what this means. You can take somebody, a businessman who does not know Jesus, can take Proverbs and work his way through it and extract from the book of Proverbs all kinds of wonderful principles about how to run a business. Don't cheat people. Pay them what they're worth. Be fair. All this stuff. And it can help his business. And he will probably have a successful business if he works his businesses off the principles of Scripture in that. And they are principles that are constant in the kingdom of God. And that's a good thing. However, there's a difference between interacting with, how do we say this? There's a difference between interacting with principles of the kingdom so that you can get a result from it, and interacting with the King. Because listen, for us to provide the environment where the kingdom of God manifests its nature in our lives, we don't just take the principles of the kingdom and work them. We get with the King, who is our Father, to whom we are sons. And we know the King. And in knowing the King, we cooperate with the one who gives the life, not so that we can get a result, but so that his kingdom can extend, because it's not about us. Does that make sense? If we cooperate with the principles of the kingdom in Scripture, we can do that outside of the life of God so that we get a result and it's still about us. Or we can cooperate with the principles of life that are inherent in the kingdom because we know the King. And then that whole kingdom becomes manifest in us for His glory, not for ours. Does that make sense at all? All right. Well, I think it's an important distinction because we've got to remember, it's not about us being successful. Guys, this is not seven steps to success. It's not about us being successful. It's about His glory pervading every boundary.
That's right.
See, so another thing you see about the kingdom with the yeast. Any of you ever put yeast in dough and then had to put it in another room and close the door because it was so loud? As that yeast worked in that dough, it just hurt your ears? That ever happened to you? I hope not. Because I would be scared if that were the case. There's no such thing as loud yeast. See, it works noiselessly, and you can't watch it work. You can sit there and you can stare at a lump of dough. I guarantee you're staring at 50 pounds of dough, got a little yeast in it. Over the next few hours, it's going to rise, but you won't see it. Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come by observation. It's hidden, but it's working. So, Mark, what does that mean for me? Well, you know what it means? It means we pray the way Jesus said to pray. God, let your kingdom come. Let your rule and reign come in my situation with my job or loss of a job or family or marriage or children. God, let your... Father, I'm asking you, rule and reign in this situation. And the prodigal son that you're praying for goes further into rebellion. You say, whoa, wait a minute. God, what just happened here? And we tend to stop right there and judge the working of the kingdom based on what we see. But the revelation of Scripture is, you ask God to rule and reign, He starts ruling and reigning. Because He's going to do that. And even if you don't see it, it's working. So what does that mean? So how does that change then? How does this inform, how does this revelation of the kingdom of God being hidden but working, starting small but growing, it overcomes every boundary. You know, you put a little yeast in a 50-pound pot of dough, I mean, it's going to overflow the vat. It's going to go everywhere. The kingdom of God cannot be stopped. It becomes the tree that towers over everything around it. Listen, part of the deal is this. The kingdom of God, there is a goal in mind. That kingdom is going to fulfill its purpose and destiny, like it or not. It will become the tree. It will go through every bit of the dough. It will become what it is supposed to become, and you won't be able to stop it. And so how does that inform the way we pray? Now what happens is this. If we recognize that revelation, if we say, Father, I believe the revelation from your word is that you rule and you reign. There's nothing bigger than you. There's no threat against my life or my destiny or my calling or my assignment or my relationship with you. Nothing that is bigger or more powerful than you. You know what it does? It makes us pray like sons, not like beggars. It stops us from saying, all right, God, listen. I think I'm going to lose my job and I don't know what I'm going to do. God, please give me a scrap so I don't starve. God, please come through for me. Oh, God, come through for me. God, please take care of me. Listen, let me tell you something. You're a son. The kingdom of God is working. It's yours. The inheritance is yours. So now you pray from that revelation that says, Father, thank you that I don't have to worry. Well, God, just got my pink slip. Lost my job today. Father, it's so good to know that my provision is not in a job or a company or an economy or an administration. My provision, my security, my promotion is in you. Thank you, Father. I am a son of the King. I am a son in the kingdom. I'll move forth in confidence and in rest. And Father, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you know what? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their children begging for bread. Father, I know that no matter what happens, you will provide for me, protect me, promote me. Thank you, God, I rest. Doesn't that change the way you pray? I mean, isn't that better than saying, oh, God, please help me? And it's okay to say, oh, God, please help me. That's all right. But just don't stop there. So here's what orphans do. Oh, God, please help me. Okay, what can I do here? How can I make this thing happen? I'm going to make this happen. See, and then we try to make it happen, and then we try to give God glory for it. And the Lord says, you know, if God says, go look for a job, for crying out loud. Do that. But let it be in rest and in confidence that God Himself provides for you. That doesn't mean you lose your job and you go home, sit on the couch and watch Netflix until somebody brings a lottery winning check to your door. See, what it means is we act not out of desperation and panic, but we move and we operate and we live out of confidence. We live out of rest and security, not out of insecurity. Because the kingdom of God, even if you can't see it working, it's working. Okay? All right, let's look at another parable real quick. Now, I want to show you this. We're going to move to a different realm, though. All right, this is going to be good. Go to Matthew 18. I really didn't think I was going to get here today, but I will. This is one that might have tripped you up before. Matthew 18. Let's start in verse 21. All right. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to him, but 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents, which is a unit of money, was brought before him. Since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. At this, the slave fell face down before him and said, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. Then the master of that slave had compassion, released him, and forgave him the loan. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, started choking him, and said, pay what you owe. At this, his fellow slave fell down and began begging him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he wasn't willing. On the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what was owed. When the other slaves saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed and went and reported to their master everything that had happened. Then, after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Amen. Well, let's pray and go home. All right. Now, let me give you an idea. Let's just change our lenses. Let's take off the lenses you might have read this with before. Here's how I've avoided preaching this passage for years because I didn't know what to do with it. Because I thought, no, wait a minute. I believe I'm eternally secure in the love of God. I believe, man, I can't fall from grace because I didn't climb there to start with. And so what do I do with this though? Because, now listen, if this passage is about heaven, not now, if it's about going to heaven, if it's about eternal life, not about the kingdom of God now, then this passage would clearly teach that you can lose your salvation. Right? If that's what it's about, that's what it seems to teach. If that's what it's about. Oh, good news. That's not what it's about. Thank God, thank God. So, if Jesus then is talking about the nature of his rule and reign on the earth and how we interact with that, now with those lenses, with the lenses of sonship, what do you see there?
The first thought that I had is Jesus says, they'll know you're my people because you'll love one another. And I just think maybe the first one was him. That's how he might respond. And will you respond the same way? Go out and do the same thing? So.
Yeah, good, good. Thank you, Jasmine. Absolutely. Love is what characterizes us. Absolutely. This is the way people will know that you're mine, by the way you love one another. Good. Damon?
Yeah, I mean, just something that comes to mind here, like in the Amplified, it says that the amount of debt that was forgiven him was actually about $10 million, and the amount that he was going after was about 20 bucks. And it's kind of interesting because, like, some of the stuff I've been listening to recently is all about the danger of blessing, that the most dangerous time in your life is not when you're struggling but when you're being blessed and how you steward that blessing. And so I know it's easy in my life to, actually look down on someone who's not being blessed, thinking, well, geez, if God's blessing me, say in the area of finances or, I don't know, physical stuff, I mean, just like whatever, right? Your area of blessing can be a place that you hold against somebody else.
Mm. Wow. That's true. There's danger in that. And I love where Jesus, you know, one of the great principles, Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. Man, that's good. I like that. That is something to definitely be aware of. Michael?
It kind of, it might be about like a sonship thing, because the king forgave the first slave his debt. Mm-hmm. It was forgiven all, or, you know, was he supposed to pay him back? That was a question.
Oh, it was a question?
Was he supposed to pay
him? He forgave him the loan.
He forgave him his whole debt.
Yeah.
And he went after another slave who was his and was trying to get more money, and that's sort of like what an orphan does. He's trying to get like all of his money together, and he's still trying to pay him off, even though he's been forgiven.
Oh, okay. Now, here's one of the things, too, that I think you kind of light on, too, that, Michael, is that this is the way slaves treat one another. It's not the way sons treat sons. See, and this is the way slaves react. This is an orphan heart. It's an orphan mindset that says, okay, I'm coming out ahead, but I'm still going to get what's owed me. So we begin to see orphan hearts that say, okay, because what have we said? Orphans are self-referential. Everything comes back to them. So this guy out of orphan heart said, okay, man, I'm so glad. Well, here's what he says. Yay, I don't have to pay that, but somebody owes me. Both ways, it's about him. There's no grace in there, no mercy at all. Good. Marianne?
Something that I had never seen before is like everybody in this story is acting like orphans. Everybody. And they're like squabbling children. The slave that's treated badly runs to the master, and he has to deal with all this situation. This is just something I'd never seen before. But Peter, even asking his question to Jesus, is asking for a formula. He's asking for instruction. He's asking, what do I have to do?
Yeah.
But so Jesus tells this long story, but ultimately, like somebody said, it's bringing it back to a heart issue. Yeah. Anyway, and it's not like anybody in the story, even the other slave that wouldn't pay back his $20 or whatever, he's still acting like an orphan. Everybody is trying to do it by some kind of formula when Jesus at the end ultimately brings it back to it's a heart issue.
Yes, good, good. See, what we've said for a few weeks now is that what orphans do is they watch what happens in the lives of sons of God, and they see the blessing that sons get because they interact with the Father. The orphan says, you know what, I bet I could make that work in my life. And an orphan formulates that and tries to make it a formula. So absolutely, everybody in here is going to orphan art. They're all out for what's best for them. Right? I mean, except the master at the very beginning has grace and forgiveness, and he is not self-referential. In fact, it's interesting, even when he reinstates the debt, it wasn't for him. It wasn't because he wanted his money. It was because he was moving in the principles of his kingdom of justice and righteousness and forgiveness. See, guys, the thing, the principle here that's being put forth is this principle that sons forgive, that we don't see, because again, as Marianne said, Peter's got an orphan heart. He's saying, okay, give me a formula so I'll know that I've fulfilled what I have to do, so that tell me how long I have to wait before I beat this guy up who keeps bugging me. Tell me how long I have to wait before I just kick the living daylights out of this guy, guilt-free. See, because that's what orphans do. When can I get away with doing what I want to do and not have to worry about getting in trouble for it? It's good. All right, Carl.
Okay, yeah, this verse is neat to me, because this week I've been listening a lot to that song 7 times 70.
Mm-hmm.
And even on YouTube, he describes how he came up with this song. And it's really neat. But the other thing I think God's been trying to tell me is to be thankful in all things. And one of the things that was missing in the first man is that he really didn't show his thankfulness to the master who forgave him so much.
Yeah.
And if he had some thankfulness to him about the forgiveness that he received, he might have a better chance of forgiving others.
All right, good. All right, let me ask you a question here. Now let's dig one layer deeper, and we're going to close in just a moment. Let me ask you this: if this is, remember, if Revelation doesn't stop, so far what we've been saying is good. It's good, but what we've been focusing on is still us. How do I react? What do I do? What do I have to do? So we still kind of get caught in that orphan heart. What is this revealing to us about the Father? Keeping in mind Jesus' last statement, and so will my Father do to you if you don't forgive one another from your heart. Now let's see if we can jump from this platform of what do I have to do? How do I act? So what does it reveal about the heart of the Father? Andrea?
I guess before you said that, I was thinking of in Galatians where they talked to them about having received something by grace, you try to finish it in your own strength.
Mm.
And to me, it's a picture of having been extended grace and going back to
That's good.
The law and to works. And therefore, then he has to treat you like that because he doesn't have the heart connection and the relationship with you to keep on moving in grace where everything gets extended and then the kingdom grows and like what you're talking about with the seed and the hidden working. I mean, he stopped that by going out and saying, okay, I've been let off the hook, which a lot of people receive that like salvation, but then they go on working out and keeping everybody else under the law too. And if you're going to choose to reject that grace, then you're
okay.
Going to reap that.
All right, now watch. Now we're getting to the heart of this thing. Here's what the heart is, because you guys, here's what's happened. This is how Revelation works. I mean, we look and we see. Watch. If you look at the parables, everything Jesus said, long enough and deep enough, even though very often it's really clear when he's talking to the Pharisees and he says to the Pharisees, and he talks about the wicked tenants and all this, and he makes an example of them. Okay, Jesus is talking in all of those about the old covenant's gone. You guys are vested in the old covenant. New covenant's come. You better get on board or you're going to be left behind. Not rapture left behind, but covenant left behind. Okay, so that very often. Now, I believe if we chew on, if we hover on these things and ask the Lord to open our eyes, if we stay on it long enough to where we get past the thing that it's about us, how do I act? We begin to see that Jesus still brings it back to an issue of the covenant with the Father. So, as Andrea said, here's one of the things I think he's saying here is, listen, in the new covenant, here's how life works, everybody. The kingdom of God is about this new covenant. In the old covenant, it was about the law. And the law said you had to pay your debt. And the new covenant, the king steps in and he forgives your debt. Thank God. Y'all, listen, this is a word they had never heard before. They didn't have room for this in their theology. For God just to forgive them their whole debt to him, their debt of sin, without them having to do anything for it. And so Jesus, I knew we'd get to it eventually. I knew we'd finally get to some good revelation. All right, here's the thing. Jesus is saying, guys, the kingdom of God is like this because this is the covenant that God is putting in place in the earth through me right now. There's a new law in town, and it's a law of grace, and it's a law of love. There's a new sheriff in town, and this sheriff says, you get forgiven. But listen, if you want to live under the old covenant, you can choose to do that, but you're still going to pay the price for it. If you want to pay the price for your sin, you can do that. If you don't want to live under this new covenant, you can choose the old one, but it's going to cost you. Yeah, if you want to live like an orphan, it's still going to cost you. You know what price you're going to pay? You're going to be tormented. If you want to live, listen, Jesus said, all right, even if you have your sins forgiven, but if you want to live like you have to pay off to God everything that you owe him and everybody has to pay you what they owe you, listen, I'm telling you, it will be torture to you because the old covenant does not fit inside the new. It's square peg and round hole. It's new wine and an old wineskin. The new covenant is a new deal. You can't take that old covenant and make it fit inside the new. You can't take the old covenant of paying debts. Listen, freely you've received, freely give. This is the grace that Jesus is saying in this. Here is what God is doing in the earth today, and I was sent to bring it. I'm bringing you a new way to relate to the Father. I'm bringing you a new way to relate to one another in context of a new covenant in which you have been forgiven, so now you can freely forgive. And that is the way you avoid being in the prison, the torturing prison of bitterness and unforgiveness. You live in the context of the grace you've been given. See, and so ultimately, you know what it does? It reveals to us the incredible love and plan of the Father who sets all of us free from prison. He sets us free from the prison of hurt and wounds. He sets us free from the prison of bitterness and unforgiveness. He sets us free if we'll live in that new covenant. But, isn't that interesting? It comes with a warning. Now, doesn't that sound like a father? Okay, son, there's great blessing for you if you live according, as long as you're under this roof, here's your curfew. As long, and here, listen, these are the blessings that are yours as long as we live in context of our covenant relationship with one another. But if you want to live like you're not in relationship with me, then I'm just telling you, it's not going to be good for you. If you want to deny and live like you don't have the love that the Father has given you, it's just going to hurt you. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt my heart watching you hurt, but you'll have to endure the pain and the torture of being in the prison of bitterness and unforgiveness. So my Father will do if you don't forgive your brother. You see, so the thing is, it really, here's what we're seeing here. This does not become, once we get revelation, it stops being a prescription for our behavior. But it becomes a revelation of the love of the Father, to which revelation we respond because we want to have unbroken fellowship with the Father. We respond to that revelation by forgiving our brothers who have offended us. See, so it's not a prescription. Okay, if you want God to be happy at you, you got to forgive somebody. No, the idea is if you want to live in the context of the freedom you've been given and honor the covenant that you're in, here's how we do that. We live like sons. We don't demand, we don't make everything about us. We don't demand that everybody who's hurt us make it right. We let them, we forgive them. We let them out of prison too. You see how revelation always goes back to the Father. If we stop when it's just about us, then we stop and we live in the orphan's tracks. We're wearing orphan shoes if that's all we do, if we make it about us. Okay, anything else? One more and we'll pray. Anything else anybody saw? Kelly.
Just goes along with that. It doesn't seem that at the end that the master was even angry. He didn't put him in jail because of the debt, but because of the inability to receive the grace that was extended.
Yeah.
And that goes with that thing of you can't give away what you don't have. So we tend to, on the orphan mindset, look at what we can do to receive, to get the Father's love. And and it's so backwards. No, it's receive the love and grace, which is that passive, gloriously passive positioning. Receive that love and grace so that you forgive.
Yeah.
See, we have it all backwards.
That's good. That's good. Amen. You can't give away what you don't have. We receive it, and in response to what we received, we give. Now, guys, the Lord may be speaking to you today about maybe a relationship in your life that you need to forgive somebody. It may be that God has spoken to you today about something in your life that threatens to be bigger than God, and you need to understand and realize and confess and pray now from a position of the authority and the overarching rule and reign of the kingdom of God. You see, when we read the scriptures, these are parables. Y'all, I'm telling you, it may make sense to us today. But these are parables that a whole lot of Christians out there don't have any idea what it means. If they do, they think it's about their conduct and their behavior, and it's not a revelation of the Father.
Hey, Mark.
Yeah.
You know, one thing that we, or let me ask you, what do we not get with the old covenant that we get with the new covenant? Think about who the Father is, and what do we get with the new covenant that we did not get in the old covenant? Somebody's saying it already. Well, we're getting Jesus. Hmm. He's revealing who he is. And all these parables we've talked about, you know, we always talk about, okay, is there something that I can do? You know, when the ground opens up and receives the seed, when the yeast is put into the dough, it's covered up. The ground covers the seed. Okay, the yeast is, I mean, it's put into the dough and covered. It's worked into it. Okay. Now the only thing that we have to do is receive who Jesus Christ is into our heart. Hmm. One thing that we see when we're up here is that when you see when somebody actually receives Jesus into their heart. Because there's nothing they can do on the outside physically, but when they receive him into his heart, you see a change in who they are. Their countenance just changes. You go, I don't know, I did not see it happen, but whatever it was, it's changed them. Well, we do know what happened. They've received Jesus into their heart, and he's done something inside of them that has worked out.
Yeah.
It didn't come from the outside. It's nothing that we can do like what was just saying, everything in the old covenant. What can we do? What do I do? New covenant says you have Jesus now. And he works from the inside. All we have to do is let him in.
Yeah.
You put the seed, you put it in the heart. You take the yeast, you put it in the heart. What happens? It begins to work. I'm telling you, when we're up here, we see people, we hear about them during the week and go, I don't know. Something's changed about them. They are on fire.
Yeah.
I mean, it's incredible, but that's what we get.
Amen. That's good. The kingdom is bigger than the church. And so it's bigger than what we see here on Sunday mornings. We're seeing the kingdom of God overtake lives every day as we hear the stories of what God's doing in you. And so let's present ourselves as living sacrifices to him. And let's provide an atmosphere, an environment in which the kingdom of God can manifest, that God can manifest his nature and be himself. Let's walk as sons.